Well, I hope you've somewhat enjoyed our Christmas series this year. It's been fun. But a little bit on the somber side this morning, just to kind of help us all gain some perspective as we are looking back. It's the end of the year. It's a time that people tend to look back. But what are we supposed to do with this past? As a child, he was a voracious reader. His favorite book happened to be The Arabian Nights. He read it repeatedly. For a while, his family was able to afford to send him to a private school where he flourished, but that was relatively short-lived. He was 12 years old when his father was forced by his creditors into the Marshalsea debtors' prison in London. His mother and younger siblings were sent to prison as well, but because he was 12, he was deemed old enough to be left to his own devices. It wasn't very long before he had to quit school, get a job working 10-hour days in Warren's blacking warehouse, pasting labels on bottles of boot blacking. Long, harsh hours would have a lasting impact on him. He once wrote, quote, "I wonder how I could have ever been so easily cast away at such a young age." His father was released from debtor's prison after his grandmother passed away. She left her son enough money to pay off his debts. But the boy's mother decided to let him keep working at the blacking factory even after the family was released, leaving another mark on the boy. He stated, quote, "I never afterward forgot, I never shall forget, I never can forget that my mother was warm for my being sent back." The boy was Charles Dickens. And the indignation that resulted from his childhood experiences and the conditions of the working class people became a major theme in a lot of his works, not just in A Christmas Carol. He would later write, quote, "I had no advice, no counsel, no encouragement, no consolation, no assistance, no support of any kind from anyone that I can call to mind." That is such a tragic statement. Of course, in The Christmas Carol, Ebenezer Scrooge is visited by his various specters who, against his will, take him through various scenes of his life, and he sees himself in various forms. But for our sake this morning, we're just going to let the ghost of Christmas past visit. Now, I had multiple versions to choose from. I could have chose Albert Finney, which I actually kind of like. I could have chose Patrick Stewart, who like his voice, so I could have used that version. I could have gone back even further. I could have gone to the Jim Carrey version. There's been a few other versions, but, well, I chose this one. You like a visit from Christmas past specter. Someone who had the ability to play back various scenes. Now, some of it's awful fun. You know, you can go back and think of all the happy things, of course. You want to go back and visit your mistakes? Go back and remember your foolish choices, the sins that you committed? How would you like to be forced helplessly to, knowing what the outcome is going to be, watch yourself going into the experience, feeling the sharp pain of regret and sorrow as you didn't take a different path, or at least wondering what could have happened if you had just chosen differently? Now, most people don't need a visit from any kind of specter. We live with our past every day. But what should we do with it? How do we deal with it? I mean, do you wish you could go back and talk to yourself at some key moments in life and have a conversation with yourself and say, don't do this? Of course. There might be regrets over relationships, regrets over broken relationships, mistakes we've made raising our kids, or maybe bad career moves or business opportunities, or maybe not following God's call for ministry or call to missionary service, or maybe just not sharing Jesus with a friend. In general, we all process the past differently. Scrooge became a Scrooge, as we have now turned it into a, not a name, but a verb nearly, or an adjective at best. His present life was dominated by his past. His past was stealing life from him one moment at a time. And his past kept him from embracing a different future. Now, the good news, of course, is Christmas Carol ends on a happy note. But look what it took to get to the happy note for Scrooge. A long night of no sleep. A visit from past, present, and potential futures in his mind. I think we all process it differently, and I'd say in most cases we want to use the knowledge from the past to grow into the future, and that's a good thing. We're going to talk a little bit about that. There's times when things didn't turn out just right and I wanted to start over, and sometimes they occur every day. We can't turn back the clock, but we can gain perspective. For some people, the past is a prison, and it's all they can see. For some, it's different moments of the past that have kept them from seeing the real godly potential that has been placed within them. I will say this as gently, as carefully, and all the other words that I could say at the same time. I think that the past is a tremendous tool of the enemy to keep believers from A, moving forward and living for the present and future, and B, from ever reaching their full potential in Christ. So we have some choices. What do we do? Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 3. If you're using a digital device, I will be reading from New American Standard this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can grab one of the ones in the chairs around you. We'll be on page 1044. And while I'm thinking of that, if you don't own a Bible, we have Bibles available for you. So let us know. We would be happy to put a Bible in your hand and give that to you as a way to just say, hey, we love you and we value the Word of God and we want you to have it for yourself. Have a copy for yourself. So as we look into this passage, there's tons of background and tons of afterthought. But focusing in on just a few verses, Paul says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which also I was, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Well, there's multiple things we can do with our past. One thing we can do is we can relive it. Let's face it, Life magazine, Time magazine, Sports Illustrated, it's a year in sports, a year man of the year, woman of the year, this one of that, and they have all these yearbook albums and photo albums, and they used to put them at the magazine stands, but I think magazines are dying with the digital media sources we have today. But people get caught in this pattern. They want to go back to the past. They want to get back to every detail in their minds and go over and over it again. And sometimes all the negative emotions that they felt, they feel over and over again. And they continue to beat themselves up for events that has gone past and forever gone. Story is told of a case where a woman went to a lawyer to take out a paper against her ex-husband. She was haggard with emotion, nervous, upset to the point that she looked ill and seemed ill. Trembling, she related at length how bad her ex was and how ever since their divorce, he had been poisoning her son's mind against her and constantly interfering with her relationship. She seemed a bit old to have a young child at home, so the attorney interrupted and asked, "Well, ma'am, how old is your son?" "Well, he just turned 32. "Oh," said the attorney, "and how long ago was your divorce?" "Oh, about 17 years. Commentator went on to say this woman had chose to make her divorce her life's career, a way of life. Past, living it over and over again. Stuck, trapped, all of the feelings. And again, there are positive things. We're talking about that, but I'm mostly going to deal with what we do with the negative parts of our past today. How do I know if I'm living in the past? Well, I can tell you a few things, and some of these I don't completely agree with, but I'm going to tell you a few things that we are told. Prone to nostalgia. You don't want to talk about the present. You always want to talk about the days that have gone by. You remember how good it was back then. You know, back then it was so much better than it was now. And back then I had this and back then, and you're stuck there. Another thing is unresolved trauma or conflict from your past that's still haunting you. You've not dealt with it or you don't feel that it's solved and it's just kind of always hovering over you. You find it difficult to let go of anything or let go of anyone who's ever hurt you. You hold on to those feelings. You just can't forget. Sometimes those who live in the past are very resistant to change. Sometimes it's out of fear to embrace what might be because they might get hurt again. Another one is, it's a psychological phrase. I don't necessarily, I understand what it means, but it's a coined phrase called toxic guilt. And basically, it is guilt that is just eating you on the inside. Some mistake you've made, some sin you committed that's just still gnawing at you. Almost day by day. Another tendency of those who live in the past, they tend to hold grudges against those who've hurt them in the past. A lot of comparison. The famed UCLA basketball coach John Wooden often told his players, "Don't live in the past. You can't do anything about the past. It'll never change, whether it was yesterday or last year. The future is yet to be determined and can be influenced by what you do today. Today is the only day that really matters." Some good advice. Your past can't be changed, but you can be changed. You can be changed. Even the consequences of past choices can be used for the glory of God when you ask Him to transform your mind and heart. I think of a friend of ours who we knew years ago. I lost track of him. Several years ago, I don't know exactly what happened to him, but his life was a drug addict. His life was riddled by AIDS. And he had a tough life. was on a bridge ready to commit suicide, and another friend of mine rescued him off of that bridge, and Billy then became a very big memory for me, speaking of the past, of a youth event where he traveled to speak at several public high schools talking about the ills of drug addiction and AIDS and what it's like living with it. And we asked the Lord for 300 people to come to the event afterwards on a Friday night, wasn't it, I think? Friday night. And we were asking the Lord for 50 salvations. We were praying for 50 people to receive the Lord. Long story short, we had 12 or 1,300 people there, and we had 300 salvations that night. So I was just missing. I had 300 right. I just had the wrong what God was going to do. But this was the story of a life that had been ruined. I mean, he was battling the HIV virus every day of his life and had issues with it. But his past became a ministry for the present. And those are what we want to talk about this morning. Jesus told the demon-possessed man, when he was restored to his right mind, go and tell the people what God's done. Go and tell the people. God wants to use your past story and your redeemed life for his glory. But you've got to let him redeem it, not relive it. It's a different perspective. Another thing you can do to the past is resign to the past. Resignation signals indifference to life. It can lead to giving up on improving circumstances. In contrast to acceptance, which is a fruitful starting point, resignation stops you in your tracks. You're apathetic, hostile. You don't see possibilities. You can be, life's unfair, I give up, I'll just be miserable from now on. This is what my life is, I don't expect anything better. You're stuck like this, you don't see possibilities for change, you can't see what God might be able to do. Sometimes you're stuck in what God hasn't done from your perspective. Some people surrender to this and they'll never rise above their past. In recent years, Hollywood has made millions on series of films that rethink our culture's heroes. Johnny Lawrence's Karate Kid bad guy is actually the victim of neglectful parents in Cobra Kai. Relentless bullying is to blame for transforming Joaquin Phoenix into a homicidal maniac known as the Joker. And Namor, the violent anti-hero of Wakanda Forever, is consumed with raging vengeance because his people were colonized. So it's no surprise that the 1995 Gregory Maguire novel, Wicked, which conferred a sympathetic origin to story to one of cinema's most enduring villains, would now find favor. A prequel to The Wizard of Oz asks audience, are people born wicked or do they have wicked thrust upon them? One of the most noteworthy, shall I call it, theological trends of the 21st century pop culture has been the rehabilitation of a villain. And not really the rehabilitation, but really to explain the villain. Yes. From Cruella to Maleficent, all these iconic villains are now routinely given spin-off movies, and they're given some sympathetic backstories. And what they do is they cloud our vision of what good and evil actually is. It messes with us. It's dovetailed with the rise of the trauma plot and the narrative fixation on how destructive choices, we'll call it sin, they would say destructive choices, can be explained by the past. Part of why Hollywood has gravitated towards this narrative is simply that it makes good and, can I say, financially lucrative drama. Giving villains and origin stories is intriguing, I'll give you that. But its rise is definitely a symptom of our post-Christian culture's confusion over sin, evil, morality, justice, and righteousness. In this new world, the theological word sin has been replaced with the psychological word brokenness. And transcendent concepts of justice have been replaced by oppressor-oppressed power dynamics. Crazy. It's been said you can't start the next chapter of your life if you keep reading the last one. You ever wanted to find out what was next in the book, but you just kept going back a chapter and rereading? I can't do that. I don't read much fiction anyway. That's not my thing. I do enjoy it here and there. When I am reading narratives or fictions, I'm always wanting to get to the end. Because I'm one of those guys that a lot of times, my wife does not like to go to movies with me, watch shows with me, because usually within about 15, 20 minutes, I've got it figured out. And she's like, would you just shut up? Don't tell me what's going to happen. Let me see it for myself. I try. But I got to get to the next thing. I kind of want to see what happens. But that's normal, right? Isn't that how we are, should be prone to see what's next? What's the next page of the story going to hold? Rather than continually going back. The Lord doesn't want you to play a victim. The Lord wants to help you process the harm that has been done to you from your past. People get hurt. Sin hurts people. And sometimes there are innocent people that are splashed on by other people's sin that causes deep, deep wounds and scars and hurts that have to be dealt with biblically. And God gives us a lot of help with that, but we've got to embrace that, or we end up just consumed with what we talked about a few weeks ago, bitterness. Or we find ourselves living in a complete world of blame shifting. It's everybody else's fault, never mine. Paul challenges in Romans chapter 12 that we need to renew our minds. Why? Because we don't think right. I know, that's a hard thing to be told. Your thinker's broke. Some of you are like, I know, I have senior moments. No, I'm not talking about senior moments. You've been having these broken feeler moments since you were born. Our feelers, our thinkers are tainted by sin, and therefore they're corrupt. And we feel things and we think things that are not true. So Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might be able to prove that which is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. It is true that our past shapes us, shapes our character. It can affect our reputation. We can't dwell there, no more than we want to rest in past laurels and successes and say, well, you know, 20 years ago I did this, and 50 years ago I did that, and I did this, and I did that, and I did this, and I did that, and okay, what's God done in your life yesterday? What's God doing in your life today? Well, you know, about 10 years ago, you can't just say, I'm going to do that. God gave Israel a promise, and it's not in there. Daggone it. I messed it up. I'll give it to you anyway. It's probably going to show up later is what's going to happen. Isaiah chapter 43, forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Can I just say that we need to hear that again today? I know this was for Israel. I know this was a promise specifically given to Israel, but by application, forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up and you don't see it. You don't perceive it. Well, third thing that we can do is refuse to be dominated by our past. What does God think considering my past? Micah chapter 7, verse 19, he'll have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, he will cast our sins in the depths of the sea. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus Christ came to save us from our past, to redeem our past. Our past is wiped out in the sight of God as we confessed our sins to him. To think that God is dealing with us because of something we did prior to our salvation or before we confessed it to him is simply just unbiblical thinking. God is not holding you accountable for the sins you committed before Christ came into your life, because Jesus paid for all of them. Consequences sometimes remain. Billy lived with AIDS. It was a consequence of his sin. But it wasn't God's continual punishment. There are consequences, natural consequences. One of the hardest things sometimes for me to, when I'm working with people and talking with people, is to convince people to understand that God doesn't hold grudges. We do. God is wanting us to confess. He is wanting us to experience Psalm 103. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, we might live together with him. Again, I'm not saying there's no consequences. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. And the truth's not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we try to say that we've not sinned, we're calling God a liar. Recognize that while the past is an unchangeable part of our history, God wants to take that past and redeem it and make something new out of it. Now, it gets very, very complicated. Because I hate to tell you, I'm going to break somebody's bubble right now. You're not God. Is that a shock? You say, well, I know I'm not God, Pastor. I know I'm not God. Yeah, I know I'm not either, but I live like it sometimes. I like to call the shots. I like to make the decisions. I like to run the show. I'm not God. I can't forget everything. But one of the things we're going to talk about in just a few minutes, a couple minutes, hopefully, is that God wants to take what you've gone through and turn them into monuments, altars, celebration moments of deliverance for what God has done. I was once a sinner, but I came. Remember those songs? I was once. Pardon to receive from my Lord. It was freely given. And I found that he always kept his word. Right? I need to celebrate the victories God has done. I need to celebrate the forgiveness that I have been given. I need to remember all the times God was merciful towards me. I've seen it played out in various skits and dramas and songs where people go across the stage and they're holding a placard and it says this on it, you know, adulterer, all these different words of brokenness, sinner, alcoholic, liar, cheater, and they have all these things, and then they turn them over and they have displays of various things that we are in Christ. That kind of past is a good thing. To know what I have been set free from, to know what I have been delivered from, to know what God has done in my past is a positive thing. So Paul ends this section of Philippians by saying, this one thing I do. I love Paul's ending sections. It's about like my last, just a couple more minute comments. You know, he's still got a lot more to say. He says, I'm pressing on towards the goal. Is Paul really instructing us to forget everything in the past that has happened before we met Christ? Is it a command to purge our minds of all memories? Now we need to go back and consider the words that are before this. Paul had just listed a listing of all of his religious qualifications to the Jewish mind that were of very supreme importance. In verse 8, he says, I consider everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord. Sounds to me like he's understanding redeeming the past. Paul is making a point that no fleshly accomplishment matters in comparison with knowing Christ and trusting in his righteousness alone for salvation. Regardless of how good or how bad we may have been, we all must come to Christ the same way, humble, repentant, undeserving of his forgiveness, and just receive the gift. That's what it's about. The word that is used for getting here, it means to no longer care for, to neglect it, to refuse to focus on it. All of those words are wrapped up in this forgetting. Our memories store millions of pieces of information gained through our senses since birth. I just need you to know, the reason I can't remember things is my brain is just so full of all the wonderful things that God has been teaching me since birth. I mean, I have all these years of knowledge and wisdom. It's just no more room in there. I'm just that smart.
I wish it were true.
Paul is not advising a memory wipe. It's really can be easy to live with the past if we'll embrace Paul's idea. By the way, there is service tonight. Bulletin says there's not, but there is. that's my error. And the reason there's service tonight is I want to unpack the four principles there at the bottom of your bulletin about how do we deal with our past. I want to unpack this because, listen to me, over and over again throughout my ministry, in my counseling part of my ministry, past is something that we deal with a lot. And it is usually brought out by some present trauma, present experience, something is going on, but there's always seemingly these issues that they've just never dealt with, never confessed, never processed. Now, I'm not one of these, if you know me, if you've ever worked with me, you know I'm not into the whole psychobabble thing that we go back and we blame our past on everything. But we do have to process and let God redeem our past. And we need to work through what has God done in light of what I have experienced, in light of what I've gone through. How do I move forward with God's grace and blessing? And it's a biblical pattern. But very quickly this morning, living with the past, if we model Paul's forgetfulness, means we count the past as nothing. It doesn't have shackles holding me back. We cut the strings that have tied us to that bygone moment. We refuse to allow past successes to inflate our pride. We refuse to allow past failures to deflate our God-given value. We leave it behind, and instead we accept our new identity in Christ. In some ways, it's not that we forget everything, but almost we're oblivious to it. Because you have to remember, God told Moses, Moses tells the Israelites, remember this and never forget how you aroused the anger of the Lord your God in the wilderness. We're encouraged in Psalm 77 and Psalm 103, remember what God has done. We are to call in Hebrews and in Colossians to remember those who are suffering for Christ's sake. We're called to, in Ephesians chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, to remember what God has saved us from. But remembering should be to the glory of God and for our spiritual growth, not to hold us captive. If you have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no judgment remaining for your past failures. Can I just say that again? Because that's, I don't know about you, but that is really, really good news. If you are here this morning and you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, there is no further judgment for your past failures and sins. None. None. And I'm going to lovingly and gently say something that's going to sting. For you to keep beating yourself up because of your sins of your past is as if to say, you know what? Jesus' death on the cross really wasn't enough. I've got to do more. I've got to punish myself more. I've got to do something. Jesus, what he went through wasn't enough. Can I just tell you? It was enough. And he does not want us to be trapped in bondage to our past. We can look at our lives and we can say, I failed in the past, I know it. But this is not going to hold me down. What you see is what, by the grace of God, I will be one day. You're seeing me changing. See, I try to tell my wife this all the time. She hasn't bought into this completely yet, but I'm perfect. I am 100% perfect. In that, there is a part of me that is 100% ready to meet God. My thinker, my feeler, my chooser, what's going on up there? Yeah, it still needs redeeming. This body, it needs redeeming. Falling apart, it's like everybody else's. But there is part of me that when God looks down at me, he does not see my past. He doesn't see my failures. He doesn't see my sin. But he looks at me through the blood of Jesus and sees me as his child. Completely loved, completely accepted, completely forgiven. Moving on from that can be difficult. And I really, 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 I'm begging you the best of my ability to come back tonight. I know not all of you will. That's okay. But I'm begging. Because there's one more point about living towards the future. But then there's also four principles that I think are extremely helpful to figure this thing out. And we'll do our normal Sunday night kind of dialogue where you can argue with me a little bit, okay? We want to. Oh, I have no doubt. You don't reserve that for Sunday nights usually. You know, it's fun to go back and watch A Christmas Carol in all of its different versions. And one of the reasons we like it is because it is a story of redemption at the end of the day. Scrooge eventually wakes up. The missing part of the story, and I've seen it portrayed in a church presentation where they did a Christian, if you will, version of a Christmas Carol, and Scrooge actually is met with Christ and receives Christ, and that's what transforms him and he changes his future. That's true. We like those stories. I have a past. You have a past. You can't erase it. You should not resign to it. You shouldn't relive it. You shouldn't stay there. But you should allow God to redeem the time. Past, present, future. I meet so many people through the years, and sometimes some very nasty things have happened to them. And I want to, as I close this morning, I really want you to hear me. I do understand that some of you have been hurt deeply. There are people in this room who've gone through sexual abuse and physical abuse. There are people who have been injured at no fault of your own, and you're still dealing with physical maladies of various forms. I'm not trying to say that your past has not had pain. But God wants to redeem even that pain and make something beautiful. One of the things that I was taught when I was in college or seminary, I can't remember which now, to encourage particularly victims of abuse and trauma, is just to remind them, you're here. God has kept you here. You've made it through to here. And if God can get you through all of that to here, what might he be able to do tomorrow? And the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Don't get stuck letting the ghost of Christmas past be your best friend. Don't get stuck remembering past accolades and past successes. And don't get stuck remembering past failures and sin. But allow the true redemptive work of Christ that, can I say, goes far above all the tenses of time. Past, present, future. His redemption is complete. My past is taken care of. My present is being taken care of. And my future is secure because of what Jesus did for me. Come back tonight. Would you stand together with me? Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the admonition of the Apostle Paul and processing. Paul went through some stuff. He had a past. He had a history. But he says, I'm not going to be trapped by that. I'm moving forward. I press on towards the goal. God, give us wisdom to dig into your word, to understand how you have acted in the past and how you have forgiven people's past all the way through the narratives of Scripture, how you have redeemed people's histories and given them a godly future. God, I pray that through something your Spirit has said this morning, my voice is irrelevant. But God, I pray that your Spirit has just spoken to some folks today who are struggling with some past stuff. God, help them to just give it to you the best way they know how. and begin a work of grace in their past that helps them to move forward into a future that you have designed for them that the enemy wants to keep them from. This is a spiritual warfare matter where the enemy wants to keep us stuck and you desire to move us forward. And God, help us to remember that greater is He who is in us than he who is in this world.